The world belongs to the Lord.
The earth and all its people.
How good and lovely it is. Love and faith come together.
Justice and peace join hands.
If we keep silent about the goodness of God,
these very
stones would shout aloud.
Lord, open our lips.
And our mouths shall proclaim your praise.
Friends, let us open our lips and share the gift that Christ came to give, the gift of peace. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Now share it with one another. So friends, in the name of the peace giver, in the name of the love bringer and the joy instiller, I bid you welcome. Welcome to this place. This is the very house of God. It was built by those who have come before us with things like these. These are cast iron pillars to give this place a sense of strength and a sense of endurance. It has been adorned with symbols of our faith, like the cross and the font, and reminders of those who have faithfully gone before us. It has been made better by those who call this place home, through things like this organ that we might sing joyfully, through things like this redesigned chancel that we might worship beautifully, and by enhancements like that forced air heat to keep you warm on a cold day. It is a place that has been lovingly cared for by many who are in this very room, that it might continue to be a place of sanctuary, a shelter from the storm, and a place of gathering. And it is a place that has been given into our care, that we might continue to welcome people, not into our church, but into the very loving arms of God. And so welcome. Welcome to this place and welcome to this time where we join together to celebrate our years and join our hearts with a God who defies all years. As we go deeper into worship today, I extend to you the very welcome of Christ and invite you to be simply who you are and where you need to be. To let this time what you need it to be, so that when you leave, you do so strengthened, emboldened, and hopeful. For that is exactly what the God whose house this is would want for you. Friends, welcome to the worship of God here at the First Congregational Church in Stockbridge. I have a couple of announcements to make about the life of our community. If anyone else has an announcement to make, please come forward to that microphone that you may do so. First of all, in each and every pew, there are pew cards. They are there for our guests and visitors to fill out that I might reach out to you and welcome you more deeply. Second, it is hard to believe, but we are actually approaching Lent. There is information about that in your bulletin insert as well as the newsletter. But there are sign-up sheets that will be available in the Jonathan Edwards room after worship. We are thinking about creating an evening section for our Lenten study this year. And so particularly if that is of interest to you, make sure that you sign up so that we can plan for that. Finally, I do not see our clerk here today. I know Bob Dorr will be our acting clerk for the meeting, but I want to remind all of you to stick around immediately after worship. Stay in your seats, and we will get into the business of our annual budget meeting to happen before coffee and before what Cindy is about to tell you.
Today, the moon is in the seventh house, and we're going to celebrate the age of Aquarius. So after the budget meeting, we're going to celebrate your birthday with a potluck and a party through these doors. And we'll ask you to sit by your astrological sign at the tables. So we invite you to come and celebrate your birthday.
Our first reading comes from the story of Jonah. Where we pick up the story, Jonah has already been saved by the whale and brought to dry land. Hear now these words of truth. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that God said he would bring upon them. And God did not do it.
I invite our children who are here to come on up so we can talk a little bit more. We're going to sit on this side today. We're going to shake things up a bit. But come on up here. Good morning. How are all of you this morning? Yeah? All right, well, I'm glad to hear that. So this story that Martha just read for us today comes at the end of the great story of Jonah in the Bible. What do you know about the story of Jonah in the Bible? Yeah. Right, we know that he got swallowed by a whale. Pretty crazy thing, right? This story actually comes at the after that story. It comes after that whale has spit up Noah onto the shore, and Noah is just sitting there, and God talks to Noah again. And the story of Jonah is actually a story of people breaking all kinds of rules and what happens when you break rules. So let me ask you the question. Do any of you have rules at home? You do, don't you? What kind of rules are they? What do you have? Don't burn down the house. A very good rule to have. Are there any other rules? Are there rules about what you should do? Clean up your room. Right. Any others? There are no rules in the Dix household, huh? I'm coming there. I'm coming to live with you guys because there are no rules. That's going to be fun. What are some of the rules? Do you have any?
No running in the house.
Irving, any rules at your house? No kicking a soccer ball in the house. Oftentimes, our rules are formed as what not to do. And what happens when you break one of those rules? You get in trouble. And what does trouble look like? What happens when you're in trouble? Nothing? Something happens, right? You're punished in some way. Either you don't get to use the computer or watch the television or have to go to bed early or any number of those things. Now, in this story today, we're told about the city of Nineveh. Did any of you listen to Martha tell that story this morning? She said it was a really, really big city. Do you know how big it is? Yeah. Yes, very good. It would take you 3 whole days of walking to get from one side to the other. That's a really big city. Now, we don't know what the people of Nineveh did, but we know they broke all kinds of rules. And in other books of the Bible, Nineveh's wickedness is how they treated other people. It's that they weren't nice to them. They took over neighboring countries. They didn't share in their wealth. They weren't good to each other. And so God says to Jonah, you go tell those people in Nineveh that I'm going to punish them. And you know, when God says he's going to punish you, that might be just a little bit scary, even scarier than mom, right? And so Jonah goes, and Jonah says, you people better mend your ways and change your ways, otherwise you're going to be punished. And do you know what happens? Here's what happens. Every single person puts on an outfit made out of sackcloth, a very simple outfit to say they're sorry. They sit in ashes. They don't eat anything or drink anything, all to tell God, listen, we're really sorry, and we're not going to live this way anymore. Do you hear what happens in the story when they do that? God does. It's the same thing our parents do, right? God says, hey, I realize you've made a mistake, and you realize you've made a mistake, and you said you're not going to do it anymore, so I forgive you. Your punishment's over. Don't worry about it anymore. So here's the thing I want you to remember today. I want you to remember that there are rules, and all of us break them sometime. All of us make mistakes. But when we do, what this story reminds us is to tell our parents or whoever we've wronged that we're sorry and to change our ways. And you know what? There will be forgiveness after that. And that no matter what you do, God will forgive you and love you as long as you say you're sorry. Okay? Can you remember that? Yeah. All right. Before you head off to Sunday school, let's go ahead and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. We'll stand together. We'll invite the rest of us to pray with us. If they don't know it, we will teach it to them. Let us pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, you can head off to Sunday school.
Our second reading comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians. In this reading, Paul underscores the importance of living our lives grounded in and through Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. Jesus himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Provided you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel.
Will you pray with me? Lord of life and love, God of all there is and all there might yet be, send your Spirit down upon us that we may evermore your faithful servants be. And may the words of my mouth
and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts. Be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. If you have been here over the last couple of weeks, you know that we have been drenched with the gift of music. Amen? There was Marjorie and Maureen giving us visions of what the choirs of angels must sound like singing to the beauty of Mozart. And then last week, there was the conviction and the strength of that combined chorus that brought us marching into the light of God and bathed in amazing grace. This congregation might disagree about many things, but there is one thing I know they would agree upon, and that is what the poet Walter Savage Landon said. He mused that music is God's gift to humanity. He called it the art of heaven given to earth, and the art of earth we take to heaven. Music is clearly a gift to the church and to our faith. Did you know that of all of our human activities, scientists will tell us that singing brings our brain more fully alive than almost any other? When we sing together, we are literally joined together. What I breathe out, Wayne, you breathe in. The vibrations from your voice, John, they enter into my body. Sound and emotion become one, and we become one. And more than that, what we sing stays with us and shapes us. If you ask the many pastors who are in this room, they will tell you from experience that when we ask the people of our congregations about what they think about God, about their theology, what we will get as an answer will far more resemble a hymn text than it will any sermon we have ever given. Those pastors will also tell you from experience that when people are nearing the end of their memory, when people maybe have forgotten their own names, they will still remember the words to their favorite hymns, and they will sing right along with us if we start, even if they have forgotten who we are too. Our favorite hymns are those gifts from heaven that we get back to take back to heaven with us. And so this morning, I want you to think for just a moment about some of your favorite hymns, whether you love them for their tune, their words, or from some memory that is embedded in them. And so now I'm going to ask you to respond a little bit more enthusiastically than the kids did to my questions this morning. I'm going to ask you to name out loud, to shout out, what are some of your favorite hymns? Morning has broken. Swing low, sweet chariot. Amazing grace. Yep. In the garden. The church's one foundation. Be thou my vision. Abide with me. I'm sure there are many others, and I also hope you know this. Kathy and I, we spend a lot of time thinking about and picking out those hymns we sing each week. And so if you have favorites, please come and talk to us and tell us about them so we can include them in our worship life together. I want you to know that in today's worship, we are once again blessed with the gift of music. Oh yes, the hymns for today are glorious, and yes, we are going to be singing Happy Birthday after worship, but the music that I am talking about, the great hymn that I'm actually referencing, is the hymn that Martha just sang for us. It is the hymn that is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians. That passage that Martha just read for us, it is known as Paul's great hymn. And in it is the center of Paul's understanding of Christ. It has been at the center of some of Christianity's deepest and most controversial conversations about who Jesus is and why he matters. And that conversation should be part of our dialogue today as well. And at the heart of Paul's great hymn are two gifts from heaven that we should not just hold on to that we might take back to heaven with us, but they are gifts that we should hold on to because they have the potential for changing our very lives. The first of those gifts is this, that God indeed has epiphanies. Epiphanies, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, are divine manifestations in the midst of human history. They are God reaching in to our lives and stirring things up a bit with the stuff of truth and beauty. And at the heart of this hymn, at the very center of Paul's belief, is his absolute conviction that Jesus is God's greatest epiphany. If you heard the opening line to the hymn that Martha read, it said, Paul proclaims Jesus to be the image of the invisible God. And that phrase in English is so often misunderstood and misapplied. Paul, remember, he was a scholar of Hebrew scripture. He knew the Old Testament quite well. And if you read the Old Testament, you know that God was never invisible. In fact, if you remember, if you looked at God, dangerous things could happen. You died if you looked at God, but God was never invisible. When Moses went up onto that mountaintop, he got a glimpse of God, and if you remember, it changed him. He came down, and his face glowed. So he knew God was far from invisible. But this image that Paul refers to in this great hymn is not about seeing a physical representation about God. Instead, this word image conveys a much deeper notion of representing the true essence of God, the real fullness of God, or in theological speak, a radiance, a visible revelation of the divine. What Paul says at the launch of his great hymn is that in Jesus, all of creation gets a real glimpse of who God truly is in God's deepest essence, the creator of all things. And who that God is someone who comes to us in ways that we could see and understand, a God who comes to us in Jesus's form to walk with us, a God who yearns to heal us, a God who wants nothing more than to hold our hand and give us hope. Friends, Paul gives us this insight, not just that we might hold on to it as some truth that we take back with us to heaven, but it's shared instead that we might hold on to it, that we might have peace in this lifetime, every moment that we draw breath on this earth. For through Jesus, we see the real essence of who God is, and that should bring us not a small measure of comfort after all. And as most hymns, Paul's gets even better. The second great gift of this hymn is an absolute assurance that there is nothing that can diminish or restrict what God can do through Christ. Oh, if you read Paul, he's going to constantly remind us that there are things bigger than us in this world. And there are things like sin and doubt and discord and all manner of other forces that threaten to overwhelm us. But here, Paul says, and not just through his words, he says it through his grammar, the way he sets up the sentences, that there is nothing that is bigger or more powerful than God, the King of creation, the organizer and ruler of all that is seen or unseen. And Paul makes the claim that God is on our side, that God sent us Jesus not to be judged, but rather that we might be reconciled to God fully and completely, and that all those other powers that exist in this world cannot stand before Christ. It is this conviction in Colossians that is echoed in Paul's writings in Romans, where he says that he is convinced that there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Do you hear that? Nothing. Nothing. Marcus Bart, son of the great Karl Bart, wants to make sure that we think carefully about what that nothing means. Usually when we hear that nothing, we go to things out there. We go to powers and principalities and princes. And it's true that none of those can keep us from Christ. But Marcus Bart goes on to say that perhaps even more importantly, we have to remember that that nothing includes the power of what happens in here. The power of our own minds, that our fears, that our limitations, our worries, and our deepest insecurities, that they too pale before the power of the love of God in Christ. And that is why, if you read Paul both in this hymn and beyond, he will always say that our only task is to give ourselves over to Christ and to ground our living in Christ, both as individuals and perhaps even more importantly, as the one body, as this body, as the church. For when we do, Paul tells us, nothing can truly threaten who we are. When we do, we just don't end up dying in peace. We live our entire lifetimes in the midst of it. We live where nothing out there and nothing in here can stop us from living fully, truly, lovely, and bravely. For through Christ, Paul says, we are reconciled to God in ways that nothing can shake, threaten, or bring down. Nothing in heaven or on earth, even and especially in the midst of broken hearts, troubled minds, and our less than perfect lives. It is that truth that is at the heart of one of my favorite hymns. If you ask me what my favorite hymns are, I'll list you about 36. But today, I bring my attention to one of the greatest hymns I think that has ever been written. It is a hymn that we are going to sing as soon as my sermon is over. And what makes this hymn so amazing is not just the beauty of the words, it's not just the conviction of the melody, but it is because this person's story is so grounded in what Paul is trying to tell us in Paul's hymn that it can't help but be true and can't help to give us courage in our own darkest times. And there is a story behind this great hymn. It comes out of the life of the one who wrote it, one Horatio G. Spafford. Horatio, you see, was a Chicago attorney who lived in the late 19th century. And Horatio, he knew a thing or two about broken hearts, troubled minds, and less than perfect lives. Horatio was a successful lawyer. And he invested a large part of his wealth in real estate in the city of Chicago because Chicago was bustling and growing. It was expanding in all directions. And he made all of his investments just before the great Chicago fire of 1871. And Horatio watched as all of his investments went up in smoke. And what Horatio then did was take the little money that he had left and poured it into helping to rebuild that city and helping to provide housing for the 100,000 people who lost their homes. Horatio knew something about disappointment. His only son and namesake, Horatio Jr., at age 4, caught scarlet fever. And that little boy, he died from it. Horatio knew what it meant to have a broken heart. And then in 1873, Horatio wanted to take his entire family to Europe to celebrate a new beginning. He had a meeting that detained him, but he sent his wife Anna and his 4 daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, He sent them on the luxury French liner Villa du Havre. And on that boat, in the wee hours of November 22nd, 1873, in perfectly smooth waters there upon the ocean, an iron tanker collided with a smaller passenger boat. And water poured in faster than you can imagine, and within a couple of hours, that ship had disappeared below the ocean along with 226 of its passengers, including Maggie, Tinetta, Annie, and Bessie. His wife Anna was among only 47 survivors, and upon arriving in Europe, she cabled Horatio the message, "Saved alone." Horatio booked passage immediately to go and be with his wife, and along the way, the captain pulled him aside and said, "I believe we are at the exact spot where the Villa du Havre went down." And so Horatio, he went back to his cabin, and he could not sleep, and he spent the night engaged in prayer, and there he prayed and heard himself saying these words, "It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul." And out of his heart poured this great hymn. "If God forbid something should happen to people that I love, I would love to imagine that I might write a hymn that says, it is well with my soul." Here's the thing. Horatio had given himself over and grounded his whole life and his entire being in Christ. And so he knew to the depths of his being that our faith does not demand of us, nor does it suggest that life is always going to be easy or full of joy. But he also knew that even in the midst of the most difficult parts of life, in its deepest pain, its most gut-wrenching grief, its discontent or disconnection, God is always working to reconcile us. That in the midst of anything this world can throw at us, we need look no further than the epiphany of God in Christ to see the loving, healing companion who will go to the ends of the earth to be with us. Friends, I know that this church has known pain and death and separation. We have and we will disagree with one another on many things. We have and will face budgets that have more money going out than coming in. We have and will face loss and brokenness and sorrow in our own life together and separately. But today, we are bathed in the gift of music, Paul's great hymn that reminds us that through Christ, no matter what we face, we get a glimpse of the fullness of our healing, reconciling, loving, and giving God, a God who is with us in the midst of anything and everything. A love, as the great hymn goes, that will not let us go. This writing from Paul, this hymn, is indeed a gift from heaven. But today I pray that you let this hymn wrap itself around your hearts. That no matter what happens to our minds, that we will never forget this promise of God to always be with us. That in the midst of any trouble that we might face, we might sing it with the grace and beauty of a Marjorie Dix or Maureen O'Flynn. That when sorrow like sea billows roll, that we might sing it with the conviction and strength of that combined choir last week. And that in the end, when our last breath departs, that we will take this truth with us into God's everlasting arms. Friends, it truly is. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. Amen. Now let us stand and sing that truth.
Thank you.
Friends, you may be seated. When we come together in prayer, we take all the joys of our lives and all of our burdens and give them over to God that it may indeed be well with our soul. Here in this place, we name our joys and concerns out loud, both that we can pray for them here in this moment and that we might take them with us in the days to come. And so once again, this morning, I ask you, what are your joys and what are your concerns? Betsy. We give thanks both for the joy of the visit of family and the sorrow that comes with distance between us and them as your son prepares to move with his family to the United Arab Emirates. What's that? I'm sorry? Who is another great grandmother? Yay! Well, congratulations! What other joys and concerns? I am sorry, it's a full room, so I'm having a really hard time hearing people from the back. We pray for Joanne as she awaits test results. Tristan. We lift up you in our prayers both for the gift of the new hearing aid and as you undergo a procedure for an implant.
And I also want to pray for my mom too.
We pray for your mother as well. We lift up your friend Catherine, who was assaulted by a gang of youths in Washington, D.C. last Thursday. We pray for humility to rise up against the arrogance of our government at the present time. Mary Jane. And his name? Frank. We pray for your nephew Frank, who was born a month early prematurely. Any others? Yes. We lift up your brother David and his ongoing mental health struggles that he might find home and peace. And her name? We lift up Jennifer, who will be giving birth to her first child this week. We lift her in our prayers. Patty. We lift up prayers for continued recovery for Patty's husband, Bruce. Yes. That is a joy indeed. Steve and Jill, congratulations on your engagement. Any joys and concerns from the choir on this day? Yes, Nellie.
I'd like to pray for my half-brother, John, whose mother passed away this past week.
We lift up your half-brother, John, in the loss of his mother this past week. Yes. And we continue to lift up Max in our prayers. We give thanks for the blessings of travel that we can engage in. We wish traveling mercies on your son who is returning from Korea. Nice. Happy birthday, Max. We will celebrate you in just a moment over in the Jonathan Edwards room. We give thanks for your life and for your birthday. Other joys and concerns. Then let us take a moment to let all of those onto our hearts and into our minds. Loving God, we come before you in awe. We come before you in awe of all that you have done, for the many gifts that you have bestowed upon us, for the bright, sparkling sun, for the laughter of children, for the gift of birthdays and family, for the gift of new families and promises to be extended. God, we give you thanks for this life that you have bestowed upon us. We give you thanks that you walk beside us and that because of you, we are truly never, ever alone. God, among the many things we thank you for is the ability to be who we are in front of you, the ability to lift up in tear-choked voices our concerns and burdens, to lay before you the ways that we have fallen short, to lay before you the pains that we carry and the grief that we bear, and to give them all over to you, God, knowing that you will hold us in the palm of your hand and that you will never, ever leave us alone to face them. God, on this day, I give you thanks for this church that has stood as a faithful servant of yours for nearly 3 centuries. I ask you to bless us in the midst of worship and in the meeting that follows, that we may remember in all we say and do who we follow and to whom we belong. God, for these things and for so much more, we give thanks to you and pray these things through the one we know as Jesus. And let us say, Amen. One of the hymns that was named as a favorite is Praise to the Lord the Almighty. In that hymn is this line: All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound forth from his people again. Gladly, for yea, we adore him. That is what we do. When we take an offering, we come before God, and with our gifts, we praise God, we adore God, and we even say Amen. We say yes to God. Friends, it is time that we come before our God with our gifts and our praise. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received.
Thank you.
Humbly we ask you, O God, to receive these gifts as signs of our love and praise. God, we ask you to bless them with your love, that through them there might be new life. And bless all who have gathered, that we too might discover the joy of discipleship. And let the whole church say, Amen. Friends, our time of worshiping our God within these walls is drawing to a close, that we might worship God anew beyond them. Before you go, a couple of invitations for you. First, for all of the members of this church and for anyone who is interested, we will remain here in the sanctuary immediately after worship for our annual budget meeting. It will be good and crisp, and we will move it along so that we might get to the birthday party. For those of you who are not a member of this church, you are free to go ahead and precede us and start partying ahead of us. And now, let us close our worship in song. Go now into the world to be the body of Christ. Go to serve and to bring life. Go to love and bring hope. Go knowing that you never go alone. And let the whole church say, Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning.